Let's take our Bibles and open them to Psalm 44. Psalm 44, and welcome you there in the Life Building and here in the sanctuary as well. This is the first summer in several years that we have synced our services at 10:15, and so we're using both rooms for worship during these summer months. And I thank you for your faithfulness this summer as we study through these different songs of summer. We began 2 weeks ago with Psalm 42, speaking about spiritual depression. Last week, Psalm 43, speaking about spiritual revival. And we turn our attention today to Psalm 44. As you find your chapter there, you find that psalm. I want to ask for your prayers for youth camp this coming week. Tomorrow morning we meet here on the property at 8. Load buses and supplies and head to Myrtle Beach. I think with teenagers and leaders and all, there will be about 150 of us. And J.D. Greer will be our speaker for the week. Pray for him. Pray for the teenagers and leaders that are going. Especially pray for Daniel and Brandy as they lead and coordinate getting us all there and taking care of us this week. There are bracelets around that have individual names of students going and leaders going, and there may be some of those left. They are in the lobby of the Life Building, and so take a little work to get there from the sanctuary, but if you're in the Life Building right now on your way out today, check in the lobby of the Life Building and see if there's still some bracelets left there with names so that you can take one individual and every day over and over again pray for them for the week. I want to remind you to continue to work on memorizing Psalm 46. It's 11 verses. Don't decide now that you can't do it. You can do it. It takes work. That's not easy for anybody. Yeah, just read it over and over again. Work on one verse and say it again and again, and then add the second verse. You may need to write it over and over again. You may need to quote it over and over again. You may can figure out some favorite tune of yours that you can fit the words into. And that helps me learn the psalm to be able to put some music with it, some notes with it. But Psalm 46, and the goal is that on July, the last Sunday of July, we can stand together and be able to quote Psalm 46 through 11. And we're going to walk in front of the church one by one and say that out loud. And so it'll be a long service if you memorize it. If you don't, it'll be a really short morning. And I know you're laughing, but I wish it was that way. I wish we could have that kind of accountability. Memorize it. Learn Psalm 46. You'll be thankful that you've hidden God's word in your heart for years to come. Let's bow together. Let's pray. Father, we continue to pray. Our songs we offer as praise, thanksgiving, petition. You're the reason we're here. We're here. We worship you. We exalt you. Father, you're good to us. I praise you and thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your steadfast love. Thank you that you're worthy of praise, all praise. Lord, I thank you that you live up to the glory that we give to you. Father, I want to pray together in the name of Jesus for a youth camp that's coming up. We pray for every student going, every leader going, that you would carry us there and deliver us home without trouble. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be powerful and free to work in each of our lives. We pray for souls to be saved. We pray for strong relationships and that your word, as alive as it claims to be, would be a reality in each of our minds and our hearts as we focus intently on your word for these 5 days. I pray for J.D. Greer. I pray, Father, that every time he stands to speak, that it would be under the anointing of the Holy Spirit with power, with unction, Lord, with clarity, and that you would work through him, that he would be usable for your glory and your name. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in our students' lives that would go far, far beyond this summer. It would carry them for until the day we see you. Do eternal work, we pray. So we commit the week to you for your glory, for your name's sake. And now, God, Psalm 44, you had a purpose. You've preserved it. You have inspired it. You have given it to us today, and we have it to read and study. And I pray that all of your purposes for this psalm on this day would be accomplished here right now. Let us hear from you what we need to hear and be obedient and apply it to our lives for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, on this Father's Day, let's begin right here in verse 1. O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You with your own hand drove out the nations, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. You are my king, O God. Ordain salvation for Jacob. Through you we push down our foes. Through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes and have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever. There's a musical term in most versions of the Bible there that is Selah. It's a call for rest. It's a call for pause. So we take a deep breath here at this time of celebration, this acknowledgement of all the great and mighty things that God has done, and we head to verse 9 with a sudden dramatic change to suffering, to pain, to taunting and grief. Verse 9, but you have rejected us and disgraced us and have not gone out with our armies. You have made us turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten spoil. You have made us like sheep for slaughter and have scattered us among the nations. You have sold your people for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long my disgrace is before me, and shame has covered my face. At the sound of the taunter and reviler, at the sight of the enemy and the avenger, all this has come upon us. Though we have not forgotten you, and we have not been false to your covenant, or our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way, yet you have broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. For your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake. His protest now turns to prayer. And with passion and anguish and pain, verse 23, awake. Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up. Come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. Now, I have a lot of notes written around Psalm 44 for several weeks this year, I've just been reading chapter after chapter from Psalm 42 to Psalm 50, just over and over and over again, just making some notes. And jotted there at the end of verse 26, "Rise up, come to our help, redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love." There's this statement I wrote there. Where's the answer to Psalm 44? Like, where's the rest of the song? Where's the rest of the verse? Where's the answer here to his prayer? Now let's go back. When you come to verse 1 of Psalm 44 on this Father's Day, there's a phrase that dances on the page of Psalm 44. And like a four-year-old waving to a parent saying, "Look at me, look at me, look at me." There's this phrase here that just hollers for us, dances here for us to look at. And it's verse 1, "O God, we have heard with our ears." And here it is, "Our fathers have told us." Our fathers have told us. We sang just a moment ago, "This is my story." So I want to ask you, what's your story? Are you a father in the room? What's your story? Your mother in the room, what's your story? Your mother or father or grandfather, not a mother or father, just you as a follower of Christ. What is your story? There's so many things here we begin to be reminded of that their fathers have told them. There are so many things that our kids pick up from us. There's so many things that our children hear from us, even in a spiritual sense as a church. There are things that a generation of students, our children, hear from us, pick up from us, learn from us. What is our story? Still, every day seems like I'm in parent school and still just learning. I don't preach many sermons. I don't know of a single sermon that I've ever given to you where I stood up and I want to speak to you today about parenting. I feel like I'm still in the game. I feel like maybe one day I'm 70 and I'll say five things I've learned about parenting. But right now I feel I'm learning some things. Here's one thing I'm learning, and that is a major role and responsibility of being a father is to communicate with the next generation. One of the major roles for me as a father is to communicate what matters, to communicate what lasts, to communicate what is important. Now, I'm pretty certain that my kids quickly could give to you where my allegiance lies according to some particular teams. They probably can tell you pretty quickly what my political views are. What about you? What do your kids know from you? I think it would be a fail. It would be a fail on my part. It would be a fail on your part if they know our favorite teams and our political views, if they know how to get ahead of life, if they know how to set up a tent or tie a lure or throw a curve, but never know what God has done and is doing in our lives. And in this passage of Scripture, we have this great lesson that was so real and reoccurring in the life of the Israelites. And that was that from one generation to the next, they passed down what God had done. And you see it as you start to read from Genesis all the way through the last book of the Old Testament, you see repeated. You'll say to yourself, "I've read that before. I've read that before." You go through the Psalms and you'll see over and over and over again this retelling of the story, how the children of Israel wound up in Egypt and how they were delivered out of Egypt and how they went into the promised land and how God gave them a king. And you see this retelling over and over again. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, you may remember verse 7 that says, "You shall teach them diligently," talking about the word of God, the laws of God. It says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be it as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." It was this pattern of fathers telling children, of parents telling children, of one generation passing to the next generation, this is who God is. Now, when we come to Psalm 44, what I find here, three ways that God works in our life. And I just want to say those out loud. I want to teach those out loud. I want to help us as one generation to another declare how God works, who God is, and what He does. Number one, let me give you three key words to build a sentence around. The word victory, the word strong, and the word thanksgiving. Victory, strong, and thanksgiving. And here's the sentence that you build around it. As followers of Christ, we will experience victory in the hands of a strong God, and for that, He is worthy of our thanksgiving. As followers of Christ, we will experience victory in the hands of a strong God, and for that, He is worthy of our thanksgiving. Look in verses 1 through 8. What you have in verses 1 through 8 is this testimony of what the fathers had told them, and what the fathers had told them was how they had experienced blessing and favor and victory at the hands of a strong God. He was powerful and mighty. He was at work, and He had given to them this victory, blessing, and favor. And they declare, and we will give Him thanks. Notice, he says, our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. Look in verse 3. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own hand save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. Here's what their fathers had said. It wasn't by our strength. It wasn't because we worked for it or earned it. But because God loved us, delighted in us, He poured His grace out on us, and He used His strength and He gave us victory. Now, I want to ask you to do this in your life today. Life Building Sanctuary, take inventory. Take inventory of the blessings of God. Think about how God has shown you favor. Have you done that lately? Have you counted your many blessings lately? Think with me for just a moment. What's one thing that God has done in His grace, in His mercy, in His strength, in His faithfulness in your life today? You may immediately think, He saved me. Well, praise the Lord. He forgave me of my sins. Praise the Lord. What about that answered prayer 20 years ago? What about 30 years ago, that answered prayer, that place God came through, that job you thought you would never get, that health report you thought would never change to the positive, that mate you thought you would never meet, that relationship you thought you would never have, those answered prayers as you just look back through history at what God has done in your life, take inventory of those. Can you think of some? Can you think of what God has done in your life? I want you to do this. I want you to form it with your tongue and with your lips, and I want you to whisper it. You don't have to shout it. That's not us, is it? It's not, we don't do a lot of shouting, but I want you to say it. I want you to voice. I want you to put it into words. I want you to whisper it where I can maybe not make out exactly what it is, but I know that you're saying it. And right now, Lord, today, you have blessed me. You have shown me favor. You have given me victory by, fill in the blank, whisper it. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to thank God for that. Lord, here's, you gave me victory by, and today I want to give you thanks for, and say it again. Did you do that? Take inventory and offer thanksgiving. Look at what they did in verse 8. It says, In God we have boasted continually. We have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever. We're looking at a song of the children of Israel here. These were the sons of Korah that wrote this psalm. It was for temple worship. It's a testimony of the whole community of followers of God. And they look and they said, in God we have boasted continually. They declare, God, you delighted in us. Get this, they were acknowledging that God had chosen them, delighted in them, because He loved them. He had worked in their life and given them victory because he loved them. It was not that God looked at you today and said, you know what, there's a really handsome dude. I want to bless him. He didn't look at you and say, man, she's got a brilliant mind. If she was saved in the kingdom of God, look what she could do. God doesn't look at us and say, because you're so good, because you're so strong, because you're so able, because I need you so desperately, I'm going to save you. God looks at us and he says simply, I delight in you. I love you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. This is a testimony to God's grace and mercy and strength. Verse 6 says, for not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes. We boast continually in you. We will give thanks to your name forever. As followers of Christ, we will experience victory in the hands of a strong God, and for that, he is worthy of our what? Thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God, give us grateful hearts. Grateful hearts. Number two. Before I go to number two, I just wonder, anybody in this particular room right now, I can't, maybe in the life building, even though I can't see you, you could do it also. Anybody in the life building or anyone in the sanctuary right now, you are age 20 or younger, just lift your hand up high. You're 20 or younger. Just raise it up high, okay? All right? There's a few here, and I'm certain a few in the life building. I want you to hear me say, I'm going to count you a younger generation. And hear this. As a follower of Christ, you will experience victory in the hands of a strong God. And because of that, he is worthy of your thanksgiving. Number two, here are three words to build a sentence around. Suffering, sovereign, and praise. Suffering, sovereign, and praise. And here's the sentence. As followers of Christ, we will experience suffering. As followers of Christ, we will experience suffering in the hands of a sovereign God. As followers of Christ, we will experience suffering in the hands of a sovereign God. And in that, he is worthy of our praise. As followers of Christ, we will experience suffering in the hands of a sovereign God, and in that, he is worthy of our praise. When you come out of verse 8, it seems victory, it seems favor, it seems blessing, and there's this pause, Selah, in verse 9, but you have rejected us and disgraced us and have not gone out with our armies. Many times, most times, just about every time I can think of, when you're in the New Testament and you see this phrase, but, B-U-T, God, or but, B-U-T, you, but, God, but, you know what we do after we see that? We celebrate. You see it over and over again in the New Testament where it says, Paul is writing, you were lost in your sin, you were slaves to sin, you were a slave to the enemy. You likewise were guilty of these sins. You were dead in your trespasses. You are under the curse of the law. Just over and over and over again. And then there'll be that huge hinge phrase, but God. And that for some, I know some of you, that's your favorite passage in this, your favorite word in the scripture, but God. But God redeemed us, but God saved us, but God delivered us, but God helped us, but God answered our prayers. In Psalm 44, it's completely flipped. It's favor. It's victory. Stay with me. Listen. Victory, favor, blessing. God, we won because of who you are, not by our bow, but by your strength. God, look what you've done. We give you thanks. We boast in you continually. But you rejected us. disgraced us. And then notice very specific pronouns referring directly to God's work in their life. You have made us turn back from the foe. You have made us like sleep. You have made us like sheep for slaughter. You have sold your people for a trifle. You have made us taunt. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors. You have made us a byword among the nations. All day long my disgrace is before me, and shame has covered my face at the sound of the taunter and reviler, at the sight of the enemy and the avenger. As followers of Christ, we will experience suffering in the hands of a sovereign God. Now, when you read these verses, if we are quietly and privately honest, and we see in the Israelites' life blessing and favor and victory, and then all of a sudden we see in their life disgrace and taunting and rejection and heartache and pain, our mind, our theology almost immediately is tempted to go and say, well, they must have what? Sinned. Because if they hadn't sinned, this wouldn't be happening in their life. They knew we would say that. God knew we would say that. And you look at verse 17. All this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you. And over these next 3, 4, 5 verses, you get the most humble, broken, heart-rendering evaluation of anywhere that you'll find in Scripture. And it's like the tone of the song. If there were notes here to this song, I think the tone would change. I think it would grow almost to the point of the notes would sound like they were weeping. And the psalmist says, we've searched our hearts. I know it would seem like we've sinned. I know it would seem like that we did something, that we started worshiping other gods, that we gave our affection and attention to some idol. But he says, we've not forgotten you. We've not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you have broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? The psalmist is saying, God, we know we sin. We know we have the capability of turning away from you. We know that we've turned and given our attention to other gods before. But God, we also know that we can't hide that from you. And we also know that we can't sin in secret and you not know it. And as much as we know, God, we're looking at you and we're saying we're suffering. He goes on, he says, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. He knows the secrets of the heart. As followers of Christ, we will experience suffering in the hands of a sovereign God. And notice what he says. He goes on, yet. Three-letter word that's so massive in this whole chapter of 44. Yet, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. Yet, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. We are regarded as sleep to be slaughtered. Yet, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. That phrase, yet, for your sake, we are killed. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, the psalmist is saying, we're suffering. We've taken inventory. We've checked for sin. And it's not there. That's a good reminder. When we're suffering, we ought to do that. Check your life. See, Lord, search me and try me. See if there's any unclean way here. But there comes a point in your life where we'll suffer and say, Lord, you know my heart. There's nothing left to confess. What do we do with that suffering? We do what the psalmist did. We say, Lord, it's for your sake we are killed. It's for your sake. What does that mean? The psalmist is saying, it's for your plans. It's for your ways. It's for what you're up to. It's for who your name is. It's for your kingdom. It's for your plans that we are killed. You see, there's one of these notes. Some weeks ago, reading through this psalm, just jotted out there in the column and put there, after reading verses 1 through 8, just life. You pick up with verse 9 and you go through verse 22, it feels like death. And you come away from that and you realize some days people live for the sake of Christ. And some days people die for the sake of Christ. You know what this does? This takes the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel and it sets it up on a post and it just explodes it in smithereens. I guarantee you today, those books that have found their ways on your shelf, those channels that have found their ways onto your television, that teaching that has found its way into your heart, that as long as I obey God, everything's going to be all shine and all wealth and all good and all health, won't be using Psalm 44 as their text today. As followers of Christ, we'll experience victory in the hands of a strong God, and He's worthy of thanksgiving. But at the same time, as followers of Christ, we will experience suffering in the hands of a sovereign God. And in that, He is still worthy of our praise. Can you not help but think of Job 13:15, where he's experienced incredible suffering in his life, and Job declares, though he slay me, I will yet praise him. And one of the great truths about God that we must pass on to a generation that comes after us is that, yes, a strong God will give you victory and He's worthy of thanksgiving. But at the same time, a sovereign God will bring about suffering in our life. And even in that, He is worthy of praise. Kidner wrote in his commentary on Psalms, he says, God's people are caught up in a war that is more than local. God's people are caught up in a war that is more than local. That means that in your life, what God is up to, there's more going on than your individual day. There's more going on than your individual life. There's more going on than your individual family. There's more going on than our individual church. There's more going on than our individual nation. We are caught up in a war that is more than local. He goes on to say that suffering may be, it may be that suffering is a battle scar rather than a punishment. The price of loyalty in a world which is at war with God. Therefore, a reverse, as well as a victory, may be a sign of fellowship with Him and not alienation. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8. We need to allow the Apostle Paul to interpret Psalm 44 for us. In Romans chapter 8, we have here, I call your attention first to verse 18. And Paul writes, with the cross behind him, with the resurrected Savior behind him, He writes in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And then look in verse 31. Romans 8, verse 31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Or distress? Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or danger? Or sword? As it is written." As it is written where? Psalm 44. Psalm 44. "As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." As followers of Christ, we will experience suffering in the hands of a sovereign God, and in that he is worthy of our praise. 2 years ago, many of you know the story that our dear friend David Landreth, the pastor of Long Hollow Baptist, died with colon cancer. The year before he died, his church family baptized more than 1,000 people. More than 1,000 people made public their faith in Christ through baptism. And on the Sunday after he was diagnosed with cancer and given a short time to live, he declared before them that day, and he declared it until his last breath, Psalm 34:1, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Followers of Christ experience victory. Followers of Christ also experience suffering. And they're both for his sake. And third, finally, as followers of Christ, we will experience faithfulness in the hands of a saving God. And for that, he is worthy of our hope. Three big words: faithfulness, saving, hope. Link all of those together. Victory, strong thanksgiving. Suffering, sovereign praise. Faithfulness, saving hope. That's what we glean from Psalm 44. As followers of Christ, we will experience faithfulness in the hands of a saving God. For that, he is worthy of our hope. When you look at Psalm 44, the closing verses, "Awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Rise up. Come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love." Redeem us. So what do we learn from Psalm 44 at the end here? We learn to say our prayers and cling to hope. Say our prayers and cling to hope. How long do we have to pray, "God, come help us"? Until he helps us. Maybe a day, maybe a year, maybe a month, maybe a lifetime. It may be 2,000 years. Galatians chapter 4. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So no longer are you a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. A follower of Christ, as followers of Christ, we will experience the faithfulness of God, faithfulness in the hands of a saving God. Some songs end with unanswered prayers, just like some days, just like some years, just like some lives. But the long history of God shows that not one of his promises will go unkept. These songs that have hard endings, we sing even today. Victory, suffering. But the glorious news is, Revelation 5:9 says, we will gather around the throne, and on that day we will sing a new song. We will sing a new song, the song of the redeemed. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Let's pray together. Father, I praise you today as our strong, sovereign, saving God. And Father, I pray that my children, I pray that the children of our church, I pray that a future generation of followers of you will know that we have victory and we face suffering, but you are faithful. And you are good because of your steadfast love. I thank you for the promises of your word that nothing can separate us from your steadfast love. Help us today to rest in you, to hope in you, to praise you, to thank you. We are your children. We love you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.